the campus pastors here, and this morning I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. But before we look at what David wrote, let us pray. Lord, we have heard of your grace and truth. You are faithful, and you are generous with the promises that you make. Your word tells us that your grace is unsearchable. Your word is purer than anything else we can find or experience. I pray this morning that for those who are weary, you would teach us to seek rest in you. I pray that for those of us who lack, you would replenish us with your wonderful grace. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Growing up, one of my favorite things about Sunday mornings used to be, besides church, comic strips in the newspaper. My grandma used to get the newspaper, and she would, after she was done with it, give the comics to my brother and I to be able to enjoy. And although I don't remember all of them, there's one that I remember very distinctly because it's slightly relatable. The comic depicted a young boy walking up to his mom saying, "Hey, is it true that moms always love their sons?" And the mom said, "Oh, absolutely, sweetie. Moms always love their sons." And he said, "Well, what if I stay young forever?" She said, "Even then, I will love you." And he said, "Well, what if I grow old?" She said, "Even then, I will love you." And this goes back and forth for a few frames of the comic strip, and the mom hugs her son to reinforce how much she loves him. And the son says, "No matter what I do, right?" And the mom said, "That's right, no matter what." Why do I get a very suspicious feeling about where this is going? The comic strip stops right there and enters the younger sister, who whispers to her brother, "Hey, hurry up, the paint is drying on the carpet really fast." The son looked at what had happened and said, "I need to make sure I can secure some favor from my mom before I tell her what just happened." There's a good chance that he had been told not to play with paint around carpet. Maybe that was a rule in your house, that was a rule in our house, and yet still, paint managed to get on the floor. In fact, I remember that there were some glittery spots in one part of our carpet for a very long time. But before he could go to her, he said, "I need to make sure I know she won't get ridiculously angry at me." He said, "I know there's going to be something wrong here." And so he did what he could to try and manipulate the situation to get a little bit of favor from her. All right. This may sound funny, this may be a little bit ridiculous, but I wonder if this is true for some of us this morning. Maybe you've been in a relationship where you were afraid to bring something because you weren't certain about what the other person was going to say. Maybe it was an unpleasant truth about something the person had done to you, or maybe it was something that you had done. Maybe we have felt undeserving because we got ourselves into that situation and we couldn't ask for help to get out of that situation. Or maybe in a little bit more of a sinister way, we have a pride that says, "If I got myself into this mess, I can get myself out of this mess." And so we refuse to ask for help. And if this is true for the relationships that we have, maybe we find it even more difficult to approach God when we don't know how he's going to respond. Maybe we find it difficult to walk up to God and ask for grace because, just like the kid in this comic strip, he knew he did what he shouldn't have done, and he knew that it was going to cause a problem between him and his mom. Maybe our image of God looks something like that. When we have that kind of mindset, when we think about God in that kind of way, that if we approach him with either needs or problems that we have made for ourselves, if our image of God is that he stands there saying, "You know, buddy, I think I told you that before. I told you what would happen if you played with paint around carpet. It gets messy, it dries quick, and then it stains forever." We're going to have a problem approaching God at all. We will look to rely on ourselves and say, I don't want to bring this to God, it's too small. Or I can't bring this to God because I brought it on myself, so I got to get myself out of this mess. But what we learn from Scripture, what David is going to teach us this morning, that whether the circumstances of life have depleted us, things beyond our control have hurt us, whether people have treated us unpleasantly and unfairly, and whether we have fallen short of the standards we've set for ourselves, or even if we've fallen short of the standards God has set, our best response, David tells us, is to make an appeal for grace. And here's the most important thing. Because of who God is, because of the promises he's made, we can request his grace. What we're going to see is that there are appeals for grace, and there are reasons David gives for those appeals. None of them are founded on what we do, because we cannot do things in order to get God's grace. But grace is a core characteristic of who God is, and he delights to share it. So let's take a look at this morning. For the interest of time, if you want to read the whole Psalm of 86, it is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. There's about 17 verses, and you can actually pull out about 17 requests that David makes. In the interest of time, I've narrowed it down to 7 verses and 5 requests, so that way we don't have a 3-hour sermon. You're welcome. If you would like it otherwise, we can grab coffee, but that's for a different point in time. So we're going to pair verse 1, 6, and 7 together because there are similar themes. First, verse 1 and 6. David says, "Incline your ear, O Lord." And then in verse 6 he says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace." All right. If we think about the comic strip that we just looked at, this idea that the son thought the only way he could get his mom to listen is to try and butter her up before he brought the hard news, this will inhibit us from understanding this passage well. If we have that mindset, our image of Christ is going to be, well, he's not going to want to listen to me long if I bring to him that bad news. I messed up last week, or my life has been a wreck for the past month because of things I can't control. Our image might also look like he'll stick around until he hears that thing that we're afraid to bring to him. But friends, David paints a very different picture. If you're like me, you tend to listen to what you care most about. If you don't really care about it, in one ear, out the other. Probably in less than 5 seconds. When we listen to things that are good, we do so sometimes for affirmation. Somebody says something nice to us, we listen to it, we say, yes, I'm going to pay attention to this. Sometimes there's information that we look for on how to fix something, how to do something properly, so we give our attention to it. And sometimes there's things that we just delight in and have conversations with people, and we give our attention to that. On the flip side, sometimes we listen to what is wrong simply to correct the silly heads who spout that information. There's multiple reasons why we can listen to things. Some of them good, some of them a little bit less than good. All right. David makes 3 appeals for God in his grace to listen to what is going on. Incline your ear. The Hebrew image is literally stretch your ear. If you think about somebody, you put your hand up like this to try and hear a little bit better, it's kind of that image as opposed to, you know, closing your ear or not paying attention whatsoever. Give ear. Listen. These appeals are David saying, I know you listen to what you care most about. And dear God, I'm asking you to listen to this and to care about what is going on in my life. You see, this is a reality that is reflected about God. When God listens, he is incredibly patient towards us. He's not rushed to get on to the next thing. Some of you have tried to talk to me in between services before, and sometimes I've had to cut conversations short because I have a time crunch. I apologize. I'm not trying to be rude. That just sometimes happens. All right. Maybe you've been in that same point where you're like, I've got 5 minutes, and then I got to be out of here, or 5 minutes, and I've got to go to the bathroom, or something that has to break that attention, that there is a limit and a cap to how long we can listen. With God, there is no rush. There's no cap to his patience about how long he can listen. With this threefold appeal, David also has the belief, the assurance, that when God does listen, he doesn't turn away. I'm willing to bet that all of us in this room have heard something that said, ugh, I really wish I hadn't heard that, and we try to end the conversation quickly. That is not how God treats you and I. With being the most patient being in the world, he's able to sit there and to listen, to take what is going on in our lives, whether it's happening to us or whether we've done it to ourselves, he's able to sit there patiently without turning away. And more than that, and we'll see this in the next phrase, David believes that when God listens, he's doing so for a purpose. Not just a divine therapy session where we vent to God and he's like, okay, you're good, head on out. But he actually believes that when God listens, God also has the capacity to respond. All right. With this appeal for grace, for God's listening grace, we can make this appeal to God when we are in need of his assurance of his fatherly care. When we say, dear God, is it true that you love me? We will hear a reaffirming yes. In fact, there was a quote that I read a long time ago, I believe it was by John Bunyan, a man going back and forth with Christ. The man said, are you really going to be there when I need you? And Christ says, yes. The man says, but you don't understand what I've done. He's like, yeah, I do. I'm going to stay here anyways. But it's not just this past week. It's everything else that I've done. Christ says, I know it all. Come to me. And he says, you don't understand. I have done these things against you and you alone. And the response that Bunyan imagines Christ saying is, whoever comes to me, I will never cast off. Straight from the words of John. All right. We can make an appeal for God's listening grace when we are in need of assurance of his enduring friendship with us. We can also make this appeal when we are facing the pressure of hardships, when things in life are getting beyond what we can handle, when it feels like we're in over our head and we don't know what to do next. There is a grace where God will sit patiently and listen to what you have to say. But it's not just listening that God does. Listen to what David says next. This is the second half of verse 1 and verse 7. Verse 1, answer me, for I am poor and needy. And then verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Listen to this. David teaches us to appeal to God for his answering grace. If God were just a divine therapist who sat up in heaven and said, okay, let me hear everything that you had, but then couldn't do anything about it, he would not be a being worth following. David said, I am putting my whole trust in you because I believe with the core of who I am, not only that you will listen, but that you will respond. Not only that you desire to respond, but even more, that you have the capacity to do something about it. In verse 8, that's not going to be up on the screens for you. David says, you among all other beings are the one who is able to do abundantly more than we can think. You are able to do great things. God, in his answering grace, is able to listen to what is going on in our lives, but also has the ability to respond to that need. Now, it's very interesting, and I read this in a commentary this week. David gives rationales for these requests. Listen, it's given by the word for, because. Incline your ear to me and answer me, for I am poor and needy. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. David was wholeheartedly convinced God would respond, not because David got it right, but because God is a God who answers. David said, I believe because God will answer me, I can make this appeal for grace. But very interestingly, I want to take a look at the one that says, for I am poor and needy. All right. Poor has the idea of lack. Need has the idea of desire. There's a lack David was experiencing in his life, and there were desires that he had that were being unmet and unfulfilled. But as David is king, these probably weren't physical lacks. He had all the wealth that he needed. His desires, he could fulfill them with a snap of his finger, a word to one of his servants. These are being what in the New Testament Jesus calls poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, things that were in his soul that he lacked, but only God could fulfill. All right, let's ask ourselves this. Why does David make this the basis for his request, for his appeal? Why is this why David says, would you answer me, would you listen to me because of this reason? He says, because I am lacking in what is necessary for my soul. I am lacking in the desire of my heart. And this is a reality that David knew very well. And in fact, he wrote this in another psalm. God is near to the brokenhearted. Jesus says this in the New Testament. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who recognize that their soul lacks and finds the sufficiency they need in Christ, enter the presence of God. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness find satisfaction in Christ. David says we can make these appeals for God's answering grace in light of our own need and lack. If we have the pride of life that says, I'm okay, I can get this figured out, we will never make that request of God. And as it turns out, we're not capable of fulfilling those needs on our own. But in Christ, there is a sufficient answer for the needs of our souls. Make an appeal to God's answering grace in our time of need. David continues in verse 2 with another appeal. Preserve my life, for I am godly. We'll get to that in a moment. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. A couple of weeks ago, our brother Jovan gave an awesome sermon about the need to guard our heart. The reality is, there are some things that I can do that make my life more unpleasant. don't judge. There are also some things that I can avoid doing that make my life unpleasant. Guarding our hearts is a necessity. When we make an appeal to God for his delivering grace, it's not to remove our need to guard, but saying, dear God, this is where I know you can do incredibly good work. All right, we have to guard our hearts, but it is equally true that God also guards and saves us. See, guarding and saving, guarding has a little bit of a proactive tone. You don't guard a city that's under attack, you have to save the city that's under attack. You don't save a city that doesn't have any enemies at the gates, you guard it so that way when enemies do come, you're ready for it. Both of these are David's appeals. Would you be, in your grace, would you be proactive about saving my life? Would you be proactive about guarding my life? And that word life, this is extremely important, is the Hebrew word nefesh, which means soul. It goes beyond the physical into our actual soul. David is saying, you're the most capable being to both guard and save myself. I have a limit to how far I can guard my own heart. There are times where I run out of capacity and energy because I grow weak, but God never does. God has an enduring strength that when he looks at us, he's able to guard our hearts. And he also has the capacity, time and time again, to save our soul. Brothers and sisters, there is a delivering grace for life circumstances. When life tries to make us bitter and resentful, when life tries to make us anxious and depressed, there is a delivering grace to be found at the feet of our Lord Jesus. But beyond that, when we are tempted by our unhealthy desires, when we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is deliverance to be found at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this, David makes gives us a rationale for his appeal. The appeal is deliver, but here's why he says deliver. For I am godly. Tongue twisted there this morning. This is a difficult word to translate. When I was going through, I looked at several different translations from different English versions, and they do a bunch of different things with this. The word is based off of the word that is used for God's covenant love. And what commentators have said about this is somebody who is part of that promise, that covenant. Somebody who God has brought into a relationship with himself through a promise. So here's what David is saying. Dear God, not that I've gotten it right, not that I'm godly as in I've modeled Christ perfectly, so therefore you should deliver me. But dear God, you have brought me into a relationship with yourself through your promise, through your covenant. You have initiated something in my soul that draws me close to you. I am not capable of bringing this to completion. I need your delivering grace, not because I deserve it, not because I get it right, but because you have made this promise to me. This delivering grace is based out of the free promise of God. And so, just like David did, we can make this appeal to God. The certainty of this promise that God has brought us into a relationship with himself is most clearly seen on the cross. On Calvary, Jesus established an eternal promise through his body being broken and his blood being poured out. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life eternal. Through that promise, God draws us to himself and says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. When we ask for deliverance, when we ask for protection, when we ask for saving, we can have the hope, the reliable expectation that God will answer because he has brought us to himself. When life beats us down and we need deliverance from anxiety, when we are being tempted and need guarded, when we have messed up and need to be saved, there is a delivering grace that is to be found at the feet of our Lord. With your permission, I'm going to skip to verse 4. We're going to come back to verse 3. And even if I don't have your permission, we're doing this anyways. Verse 4. Gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. David is teaching us to make an appeal to God for his joyous grace. Now, I have to admit, I had to do a little bit more thinking, praying, and reading on this one. This is something that I'm still trying to understand. Very often in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, the authors write, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But we have to ask ourselves, okay, does this mean I have to be happy all the time? Does this mean that when I'm going through losing family members, hospital visits, unknowns, life and death situations, that I have to be happy-go-lucky? And the answer I think that we get from this, as well as from the rest of Scripture, is no. Joy doesn't mean that we are happy 24/7. Joy doesn't mean that we are putting a smile on our faces even when the world is burning and we say, it's fine, everything's fine. You know those memes from I don't know how long ago now? That's not what joy is about. But this was an idea that I got from a theologian. When people think about the Christian life and it looks like a stoic person, somebody who's just even keel, no issues whatsoever, unaffected by the world, that image can cause people to lose heart in the face of difficulties. Because if difficulties strike, whether it's life-induced or self-induced, and I start to react poorly to it, then it's like, oh, I'm not being a Christian. All right. But scriptures picture followers of Christ enduring pain without breaking. They endure bitter trials with a spiritual well-being. They can endure distress while breathing freely because they rejoice in God's comfort. Joy isn't the feeling that makes us happy as opposed to sad. Joy enables us to endure the hardships without developing apathy and without giving in to despair. David is saying, I'm going through difficult life circumstances. And his appeal to God's grace for joy is David saying, in the face of these difficulties, please don't let them break me. Don't let them make me quit. But he's also saying, don't let them make me apathetic. Don't let me grow uncaring towards the suffering that's going on around me. Allow me to endure in a faithful way. And for those of you who know me well, this will come as no surprise. I was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller this past week, and they're replaying a bunch of his sermons from about 20 years ago, and he's going through the book of Hebrews, and he said something, and I want to give you just a short quote of it, about joy in comparison with the darkness around us. Listen to what he says. Since God is triune, he is a community because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he already had that incredible joy, that infinite joy from a pre-eternal history. God created everything in order to share that joy. Everything out there is just a joyful dance before the throne of God. Ultimate reality, the reality that you and I will one day be in, that our hearts long for, is an ocean of joy. But right now, we are stuck in a tiny speck of darkness. In the grand scheme of history, what we experience now is just a speck of darkness in comparison with the light of joy that will be in all eternity. And everything around us is an ocean of joy. But get this, the shadows of this world will not be able to get that joy out forever. Someday that light is going to break in. In fact, it is possible to get some of this joy now. It must be possible to get some of the sense of God's love on our hearts, some of the sense of God's glory on our mind. It must be possible to at least get a drop of this incredible joy on our hearts. And even a drop of that joy will send us to the moon. It will give us the ability to endure the most difficult circumstances. There is an unshakable joy which is possible to experience some of now. All right. This is what Keller is saying. There is a real darkness that we experience right now. But that darkness does not last forever. In fact, when the light shines in, it cannot keep it out. This joy seeps in and gives us the ability to endure when life, when our problems, when our own negative view of ourselves may be right, when those tempt us to break us, to lead us to despair, or to make us grow cold, we can make an appeal to this grace of joy to be able to endure with our God. And by the way, David teaches us this kind of joy only happens in the presence of God. For to you do I lift my soul. There is no other place we can get this joy. Your job will not give that to you. Your family, no matter how much you love them, I love my family, but that joy will not come from them. In fact, if I seek it from them, I will break them because they were not created to be the thing that gives me an enduring joy. Joy like this can only be found at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the fifth appeal that David teaches us. This is verse 3 and verse 5. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. All right. David teaches us to appeal to God for his unique grace. In contrast to all the other people in David's day, David makes a single appeal to a single being. You see, people back then believed in a multiplicity of deities and higher power beings. They said, if this one, this deity oversees the harvest, this deity oversees war, this deity does this, that. And when they encountered those situations, they would pray to each one of those. And if that one didn't work, they'd move on to the next one. If that one didn't work, they had another one that they could just pull out of the back pocket and say, yep, okay, we got this list. Nope, this guy didn't work this time. This guy didn't work. Hey, this one's the bingo. Then the next time that situation happens, they start with that one. It don't work. So they go to the next one, then the next one. Okay, this is another commentator saying, by calling out to all of these gods, they showed that they trusted none of them. By having a plan B, C, D, E, F, G, I'm stopping there, they showed they didn't trust any of those deities. But David says, to you alone do I call. David puts his whole trust in saying, dear God, if you don't show up, I've got nothing. There is no plan B. This isn't even a plan A. This is the only hope that I have, that you would be gracious to me, that you would meet me in my time of need, whether it seems like I have deserved it or not. I'm asking you to be gracious to me. And here is where David bases this whole appeal for the whole of Psalm 86. He gives three qualities of God's character that says, because these are true about you, I believe I can make these appeals to you, and I believe that you will answer. All right, he says these three qualities are goodness, forgiveness, and steadfast love. We'll get to that because it's very difficult to talk about. These are qualities of God and his covenant, his promise that he made to people. When Moses was given the Ten Commandments, it was a beautiful scene following a very difficult scene. And God said, I'm going to make my glory pass before you, my character, my name pass before you. Who I am most, you will know. And these are three of the qualities that God gave to Moses. He is good, he is forgiving, and he is full of steadfast love. All right. We can appeal to God for grace because he is good. There is a moral goodness about God. He always does the right thing. You and I, we would like to be able to do that. One day we will be made perfect, but that is not what we experience. There are some days I treat people the way that they should be treated, even better than what they should be treated. And there are days I don't. That is never true for God. There is a sense in which God is better than everything else we can experience. He's better than princes and man. He is better than, one day with him is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Okay, there is a better sense of who God is than anything else we can experience. But his grace, his goodness is also beneficial. As it turns out, everything good in our lives is a gift from God. It is his way of being able to say, here's a little bit of my providential care, my fatherly care for you. All right. Forgiveness. This word is interesting because it only appears in connection with God. There's a couple of different words for forgiveness, but God is forgiving. There is a readiness of God to forgive time and time again. And this is seen in his steadfast love. In the New Testament, we get this idea, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Christ is the ultimate example of showing forgiveness and loyal love by laying down his life on behalf of you and I. All right. Because God is good, because God is forgiving, because God shows great steadfast love towards you and I, we can appeal to him for his grace. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need to do this week. As we go through life, when circumstances come that are unpleasant, when we see ourselves slipping and falling short of where we know we should be, when we are tempted to give in, make these appeals to God's grace, because He is faithful to answer those prayers. Not because you and I deserve it, but because He is faithful and good. Our dear Heavenly Father, how we need Your grace. How we depend on You. Dear God, we cry out with the psalmist that we lack in our spirits. We are poor and needy. And we trust You to satisfy the deepest needs of our souls with Your grace. Oh Lord, would You please guard our hearts and deliver us? Would You fill us with joy that we could endure the trials of life? I pray that we would come to depend on You, not on ourselves, on our ability or capacity, but because You are good, forgiving, and You have a love that is loyal and will never end. Lord, would You draw our souls to You? And would You help us to see these things fulfilled in Christ, who forewent them so that we could experience them for eternity? We love You, and it's in Your Son's name that we ask this. Amen.